We take a look around us. There's no Bible. We know nothing about the universe around us. We have no knowledge of there being a God. We don't know how mankind got here. Then we look around us again. We see a seed fall from a tree. And from the top of the soil, it plants itself. It tends to itself. It raises itself up into a seedling. And eventually matures into a tree, only to repeat the cycle all over again. And we wonder. Then we go to the ocean. We study the tides and discover that they are used to clean the waters, make it impossible to support life without them. We look and ask ourselves, was this planned? We look beneath the surface of the water to the depths below. We find life. Strange creatures, some which breathe water and some which breathe air, like us. Some that spawn eggs, some that give birth to living young. We see creatures of all different shapes and sizes. Some are very small. Some are so huge that they weigh many tons. Some go fishing with a worm attached to their own fishing pole. Some have no eyes. Some have their eyes perched out on long stalks. Some carry their own lights with them. Some move very slowly. Some dart about almost too fast for our eyes to follow them. Again, we wonder and we ask ourselves, how did this come into being? Next, we look overhead. We see birds. They know how to fly, yet they're never taught. They move through the air with grace and precision. Their bones are hollow to give them the light weight suitable for flight. Their feathers all grown in the proper places. They migrate to the same place year after year. They possess innate abilities and characteristics required for their survival. And again, we wonder, could this just happen? Finally, we look at ourselves, at our bodies. We study the intricacies of the eye and how it works. We examine the complex mechanisms of the ear. We marvel at our ability to keep our balance, to speak, to walk. We look at the heart, that marvelous muscle which valves know when to open and when to close. It starts functioning without our help and it stops dead in spite of all we can do to prevent it. We look to the nervous system and the brain. How did all this come about? Are we to believe that it just all happened by accident? We put forth our questions to our contemporaries. They have no satisfactory answers. Theories, conjectures, wild-sounding hopes, but no answers that can bring peace to our wondering hearts. And we ask, where is God? Through all this, perplexing questions come to mind. Could there be a being greater than we are? One who designed and created all of these marvelous things that we have looked at? If there were a being greater than we, where would he be? We look to the ground. No, he would not be there. We scan the oceans. He's not there either. Both of these are limited, and they could not contain so great a being. Anything that could create the marvelous works that we find all around us could only come from, we look above, from the seemingly unlimited sky. We look to the sky. Is there something up there, something that is watching us even now, something that has created this whole universe and set in motion, something that created us? But wait, if there is something up there, if there is a supreme being, he must know us. He must know what is happening on this earth at this very moment. He must know all of our problems and have the answers for every one of them. And if this is so, and he sees our helpless state, he's indebted to us, his creatures. As our creator, he must help us with all our troubles, assist us through life, and see to it that we find a way to reach him. In other words, he must communicate. We can call to the heavens. We can climb the mountains in an attempt to be nearer. We can pray. But in all of this, we can only send words in one direction. He must communicate with us. He must send words to us. He must establish reliable communications with us. But how? One day it suddenly happens. As we walk down the road toward home, far down in the distance we see a figure. That figure is shouting and causing a stir. He has an air of excitement about him. A crowd of curious onlookers has gathered around him to see what has him so excited. As we draw nearer, we can hear him shouting. And as we get closer still, we can make out what he is saying. Make straight the way of the Lord. We stop him. What did you say? Make straight the way of the Lord. Who is the Lord? We ask. The Lord God of heaven. Oh, heaven. Quickly, we glance up. He has sent someone. We must find out more. Tell us more about this Lord, we ask. The Lord God of the heavens, the creator of the universe. We look to the heavens again. We fall on our knees. God has communicated. We grasp this figure and desperately demand that he tell us more. Tell me of this God. Tell me of this creator. Tell you, you have no need that I tell you, for it is written right here. In this book, for if all you ever knew about God was what I said, there would be no way to verify it. But if God is God, he must put his words in writing so that we may have it long after his prophets are gone. Then he pulls from his belongings a volume of a book. We look at it, writing. Our God writes. How did these things come to be, we ask? Holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He replies, now we hold in our hands our communication from our Creator. He has spanned time and space and worked through men. He has communicated. He has a message for us, but did not keep it locked in heaven, for he sent it to earth. He sent that message in plain black and white so we could keep it and study it. His obligation to us was to communicate with us. Now our obligation is to accept that communication, to read that communication, to obey that communication. Without that communication, we have no connection to this God who is the creator of the universe. If these are not his words, we have no hope. Lord, we ask that you guide and direct in our service this morning. Bless our time together in a special way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. As you're turning there, let me give you a brief, very brief but quick history lesson. Israel, at the time of its beginning, was United Kingdom. King Saul, King David, King Solomon. Then it was a divided kingdom, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, which created the northern kingdom of Israel with Samaria, idols, etc. The southern kingdom was called Judah. The capital city was Jerusalem, the original temple, priests, etc. The list of kings of the north were mostly wicked. The list of the kings of the south have a few good, honorable, righteous men. Josiah was one of the kings of Judah, but he wanted to recover at age 8. He wanted to recover and restore the greatness of God's people by removing all of the idols, the wickedness, and moral corruption from the land. Josiah ruled from 640 BC to 609 BC. And as I said, during the reign of Josiah, the book of the law was found in the temple. 2 Kings chapter 22. And other places. In other words, let me say this if I could. The only copy of the law was found. The only copy of the law was found. So you might ask yourself, well, was it hidden? Was it lost? And it wasn't lost because God knew exactly where it was, but the king didn't know where it was. The priest didn't know where it was. The nation of Israel didn't know where it was. It kind of sounds like America, doesn't it? The word of God must be lost. But it was found. It was found. The principle of Bible preservation and God's ability and desire to guard, protect, and preserve his word is really beyond our imagination. Yet, we have this contemporary debate among believers and surely among non-believers about the legitimacy and the reliability of the Word of God or the Bible. So in the book of Jeremiah, we have the prophet Jeremiah who is ministering during the reign of Josiah, the king of Judah, who was a good king, one of the best kings in the nation of Israel's history, as well as during the reign of one of the worst kings in the nation of Israel's history. His name was Jehoiakim. In other words, the first king was all about revival and restoring the greatness of the nation of Judah to its founding principles. Now stay right there in Jeremiah 36. I got three verses to read in 2 Kings 23. You with me? And the king sent. This is the bad king. No, my bad. This is the good king. That's pretty discouraging. I don't know the bad kings from the good king. The king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. This was King Josiah. Now, as we turn to Jeremiah chapter 36, we're looking at a totally different king. This king's name is Jehoiakim. We'll call him the replacement king. He was a wicked king and an evil king that was placed in authority by his puppet masters and was 180 degrees against restoring Israel to its original greatness. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? I'm sorry. I'll go back to where I was right here. In fact, Jehoiakim was placed there by the king of Babylon and was instrumental in bringing back child sacrifice, idol worship, Baal worship, etc., etc., etc. Jeremiah chapter 36. The title of my message this morning is Arise and Restore the Scriptures. Arise and Restore the Scriptures. Jeremiah 36. We're going to just start in verse 1, go down to the end, make a few points, pray, and then we'll do the Lord's Supper. First, we're going to make a scroll. Make a scroll. Verse 1. There's a command that's given. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, northern kingdom, and against Judah, the southern kingdom, and against all the nations surrounding them from the day I spoke unto thee. In other words, all the words that were attributed to God up until this point that I spoke through you to them from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them. There were still 20 years until the total fall of Jerusalem and the captivity of Judah to Babylon, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. In other words, read the book. There's still time. to return to the Lord. 20 years, in fact. That might have been enough for this nation to return to the Lord so that God wouldn't put him in captivity for 70 years. Verses 4 through 8. Jeremiah had a scribe. His name was Baruch. And Baruch was given the privilege, the opportunity, the responsibility of being the scribe of the prophet. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, verse 4, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. We call that transcription. Jeremiah was inspired. He spoke the words that God asked him to speak. Baruch, being the scribe, heard the words, wrote the words, recorded the words, preserved the words on paper so they wouldn't be negotiable, so they wouldn't be, they would be permanently recorded is what I'm trying to say. Verse 5, and Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. That doesn't mean he can't speak. I cannot go into the house of the Lord, because he was excommunicated from the temple property. They didn't like what he was saying. So too today, right? Verse 6, therefore go thou and read in the roll. In other words, go to the temple and read what God has given to me that you have written down, which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. So there must have been enough religion left that God's people still went to God's house, and God's people were still doing religious stuff like fasting. Verse 6, and also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. Read the words of the Lord to them. Verse 7, it may be they will present their supplication before the Lord, meaning they might even pray. And they might even return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. Of course, the desire being that they would hear, they would pray, and we would repent. Verse 8, and Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord. Where? Isn't that ironic? We're going to read the words of God in God's house. Praise Jesus. Now, we have the making of the roll. We're going to have the reading of the roll. I'm half done. Verse 9 through 10, but the half always takes longer. Baruch reads the scroll again, and it came to pass in the fifth year. Now, this is, which it doesn't say there, but it does, if you pay attention. This is 1 year later, all right? Because it says, in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people that had came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem, since the Babylonians were conquering all of the nations surrounding Judah. Verse 10. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. He read them publicly in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the ears of, what's that word? We know what that means, right? Mm-hmm. All those that were there heard the word. If you weren't there, you didn't hear it. All right, verse 11 through 15, Baruch brings the scroll to the princes of Judah. Verse 11, when Micaiah, who's mentioned under the reforms of Josiah, I'm giving that guy's name because he's important, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. Then he, Micaiah, went. So this now becomes personal. Now we have some character development of individuals during that particular time. Micaiah went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber. And lo, all the princes sat there. Even, not only the princes, but the scribe of the king, Elishama the scribe, and Deliah the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan the son of Achbor, and Gemariah the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. You say that five times fast. You can listen to that online. You don't have to try to do that yourself, okay? Trust me, I can't pronounce those words. You can listen online. That's what's the beauty of it, okay? Verse 13. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words. So Micaiah is now going into the heart of the beast, so to speak. He's going into the king's chambers where all the king's men are. And Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard. Kind of preachy, you know what I mean? And Baruch, he had heard these words when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore, this is not good when you have a therefore after you have a preaching sermon. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch, saying, in other words, we don't like what we heard. We're sending somebody to that guy Baruch, that scribe, that person who documented all these words. We're going to send somebody up there. Take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people and come. They're sending for the book. I want to see that book firsthand in the king's chambers. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. What about Jeremiah? Where's Jeremiah? Doesn't say where Jeremiah is. But his right-hand man, the scribe, Baruch, is sent for, and he goes, verse 15. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. This isn't very hard, is it? No. Verse 16 through 19, the princes of Judah tell Baruch and Jeremiah, you better hide. Verse 16. Now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, the king's men, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. Remember, this is the bad king. This is not Josiah, this is the bad king. What we heard doesn't sound really good. You guys better just get out of town and hide, verse 17. And they asked Baruch, saying, before you go, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? The process of inspiration, the process of transcription, the process of preservation. How does that happen? So they asked him, verse 18. Then Baruch answered them, simply, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth. He spoke, and I wrote them with ink in the book. That's not hard, right? He did the work of a scribe. He transcribed what he heard. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and his prophet. So, God inspired Jeremiah to speak. Jeremiah spoke. Baruch heard it. Baruch wrote it, kind of like a secretary. I'm going to write what I heard. Verse 19. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. It's a dangerous book you have in your lap. It's always been a dangerous book. But we treat it like it's a
Reader's Digest.
We throw it around like it's just another book. 22 to 26. King Jehoiakim reacts in a very bad way. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know this story. This is one of the greatest stories that you can tell in Vacation Bible School. It's so dramatic and it's so powerful. Verse 22. Now the king, Jehoiakim, sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four pages, he cut it with the penknife. Say what? He was, as they say, removing scripture. People do that today. They remove what they don't like. So the king grabbed himself a penknife and started hacking up the word of God and throwing it in the fire. And he cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. In other words, he just cut up everything that Jeremiah had given to Baruch. The entire book of Jeremiah was now burned, gone. How many copies did they have? One. How many do they have now? None. Excellent. This is good. We're getting here somewhere. Verse 24. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. The king was a moron. But the people that were around him supported him, encouraged him. Oh, king, be an idiot longer. We support you. We agree with what you do. We're woke just like you are. We'll just be ignoramuses and let you burn the word of God. That's so much fun. Let's do it again. Verse 25. Nevertheless, I love that word. Nevertheless, there were three. Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll. O king, have you lost your mind? Please don't do this. But he would not hear them. Verse 26. But the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamalek, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, you see, it's better when I read from my Bible because it has all the phonetics. Shemaliah, the son of Abdiel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. They were sent to kidnap them. But the Bible says, the Lord hid them. And that's not just talking about hide and seek. The Lord hid them. I just like that phrase. Jason and I had a chance to go to camp for Kansas City, and we had a chance at youth camp down the Lake of the Ozarks. Man, it's gorgeous down there, but it gets hot in the summertime. And as the guest speaker, I didn't know that part of my responsibility, I was the person that the entire camp was going to go find for hide and seek. The whole teen department was coming after me. At night, of course, in a camp that I was totally unfamiliar with, and I'm supposed to hide so they can't find me. But the Bible says God hid them. When you go to teen camp with a bunch of teenagers, God doesn't hide you because they always find you. Now, we could spend all morning talking about how this thing that we just read is similar to what happens to Bibles today. But one, nobody wants to talk about it. Let me explain if I could. Briefly, if I could. I think of some things that we take for granted that we don't know much about, but we should. money. What do you know about money? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing, except for a banker. Even he might not know the history of money. I'm serious now. Stay with me for a minute. We use it every day because it's convenient and because it works, right? It's convenient, it works. We all know what it's for, but we don't know a thing about where it came from. Do we know anything before what we're doing now? Do we know what they did in America before 1910? No. Do we know historically what has been used for exchange and mercantile business? What have other countries done in different times of history, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? We just take it for granted because we don't have to. But there are some people that decided, you know, I don't really know much about this, but I'm going to do a little bit of work. So two guys decided that they would interview millionaires, and they wrote a book called The Millionaire Next Door. How many have ever read it? One. Good job, Stephen. The book is full of principles of money management, right? There's another book out there called Rich Dad, Poor Dad. Anybody ever read it? Oh, come on. Stephen, good job. Rich Dad, Poor Dad. He had a poor dad as a father. He had a rich dad as a mentor. And he became rich because he didn't follow his dad's leadership financially. Some of you might have heard of Dave Ramsey, Financial Peace University, et cetera, et cetera. You get what I'm trying to say. Most of us are just plain stupid. We're ignorant when it comes to money. We are. Willfully. Until we get into a crisis. And then we pray. God takes care of us because we're his children. He doesn't have to, but he promises that he would. And God blesses principle. God blesses character. God blesses prayer. God blesses his people. Even though we are absolute ignoramuses about money, he still saves us financially, doesn't he? He saves us spiritually, but he also takes care of us financially. What does that have to do with the Bible? It's similar. It's similar. We know nothing about it. I knew nothing about the Bible before I got saved. So much so I didn't even read it. Some Christians don't even read it. That's how much they don't know about it. I'm not talking about what they should know about it, let alone what does it say. There's a big difference, right? I mean, we can look at the Bible as an anthropology book because it studies man. We can look at the Bible as a sociology book, a psychology book. We can even look at the Bible as a public health book because in the Old Testament it talks about what to do about this disease, that disease. So the Bible can be used and looked at by the world as an incredible thing, but yet God's people, What Bible should I get? I'll go online. I'll ask my friend. No, I got one better. I'll look and see what the reviews say. Oh, really? You're going to read what Bible to get by what reviews it has. It's a history book. It's a theology book. But it's the only book that God ever wrote. Right? It's the only book that God ever wrote. And yet we read everything else other than this. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And we invest our time and our energy in things that, I mean, if we didn't cut the grass, the town would come over and throw us in jail. I understand that. Jeremiah 36, verse 27 to 31. What does God think about all this? Well, we can find out. Jeremiah 36, verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll. Now, please understand, Jeremiah wasn't there. Jeremiah didn't see it. He was not an eyewitness to what had happened. So the word of God came to the prophet. And the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah saying, so God was basically now speaking to his on-the-scene contemporary mouthpiece, Jeremiah. He was the spokesman for God to that nation at that time. Pause. He was a spokesman to that nation at that time. Do you think that is still true today? That God has spokesmen to nations at this time? I do. I think so. And what should they be saying to them? Thus saith the Lord. Verse 27. Verse 28. God says to Jeremiah, take thee again another roll, papyrus, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. Verse 29. Pause. In other words, we need to come up with another copy. Where are we going to get another copy from? It's not on our disk. It's not on the thumb drive. It's not in the cloud. Where is it? We need another physical copy. So God says, no problem. We got this handled. Verse 29, and thou shalt speak to Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord. So we're going to reproduce the word of God. On top of that, we're going to have a thing or two to say to the king. Thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall surely come and destroy this land and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast? The king was not happy that God was going to give them judgment. And under this king's rulership, God was going to take them out. In other words, they're going into captivity. Verse 30. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon a throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out into the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. In other words, you will not have a family tree that God is going to honor under the nation of Israel. Verse 31, and I will punish him, all your prodigy, and I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them. Period. I wish it were that. No, it's not. But they hearken not. But they hearken not. Verse 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all. What does all mean? Okay. All the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned, where? In the fire. Period. No, there's not a period there, because there's more. Why is there more? Because it gets better. And there were added besides unto them many like words. We have a man in our church, you probably have no idea that Dan, Dapper Dan, is an English whiz. He's a composition genius. He wrote a 700-page book, and he said to me, he's on his 11th revision. how does somebody revise something 11 times? I know, because we're giving him the material for our Christian school. Every time I give him something to look over and revise, it comes back with a slew of red ink. I bought him a present. I bought him 10 ink pens so that he has enough red ink to take care of all the things that we write. God said, I'm going to make this version better. I'm going to give you all the words, and I'm going to preserve the word which this wicked king just burned up. Now, we could talk about historically all the Bibles that have been burned in the history of the world. We all know that's the most dangerous book on earth. Every communist leader would say so. Every socialist dictator would say so, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Christians have been burned because of that book. Christians have been burned because they've been translating various languages into the language of the common people. And yet, what's so sad is we know more about the millionaire next door than we know about the Bible. We don't know a thing about the book that's in our lap other than the fact that somebody gave it to us. We inherited from a dead grandparent or whatever. Oh, I like the way it reads. I like the color of the cover, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I like the red letter edition. Please spare me. There are urban language Bibles, teen Bibles, easy to read Bibles, contemporary English Bibles, red letter Bibles, study Bibles, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They burned the book. But God said, I have a better plan. I have a better plan. Arise and restore the scriptures. If you don't think that the devil meant it in Genesis chapter 3 when he said, yea, hath God said. If you don't think the devil meant that when the devil was with Jesus in the wilderness and the devil changed the words of God on Jesus trying to trick him in the garden. If you don't think that the devil was challenging the Lord of heaven when the devil said to God regarding Job, do you have anyone here on this earth that is worthy of our attention? And God says, I do. The devil is in the business of destroying your faith. This is a book of faith. It's a book of faith. If you don't receive it and read it and embrace it by faith, it's closed to you. You might have a beautiful copy. You might spend $350 on your copy. But it's closed to you. There are online websites you probably are familiar. There are even Christian online websites. I won't give you the name, but I decided to go down a rabbit trail. And I typed in, is the doctrine of preservation biblical? And this website for neophyte Christians, that means baby Christians, it usually gives you about 3 or 4 paragraphs of information because that's all new Christians can handle, about 3 or 4 paragraphs. So I went from one title to another title to another title to another title. And I have about 25 or 30 different titles all under the umbrella of the Bible. I even have an article called What is Bibliolatry? That means there are people out there that think if you love your Bible, you're a Bible-olater. They literally call you a Bible-olater. You worship the Bible and not the God of the Bible. Is that possible? a Bible-olater. There's a lot of funny things out there. A lot of funny things. Let me end by saying this. God provided the nation of Israel a word. It was inscribed by the finger of God. If you remember the story, Moses came down from the mountain and saw this tailgating party that had gotten out of control. And Moses broke the word of God. He broke the word of God. But what did God do? God replaced it. Word for word. Dot for dot. God preserved it. He protected it. He guarded it. He made sure they had a copy of it. Even when there was only one copy left. Not only did God do that, he said to the nation of Israel, we're going to make this thing called the tabernacle. We're going to make a box. And in that box, you're going to put three things. Manna, a rod, and one more thing. The word. Because I don't trust you with it. I think you guys might mess around with it so badly. I don't know how it got out of the box. But it got out of the box. And the written part by man was now in the walls of the temple. How did the Bible get in the walls of the temple? I'm not sure. But God knew where it was. And God preserved it and protected it for us. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning, maybe not ready to hear this. But if there was ever a time in our nation's history, this is it. This is it. We have an awful lot of people that speak, an awful lot of people that profess, an awful lot of people that mouth words, but few people whose lives are backed up by their testimony. Somebody said to a highly ranking politician these last couple weeks, what is your worldview? He says, all you have to do is read the Bible, you can find my worldview. Lord, can that be said of us? Some of us haven't even read the Bible. That's a shame. That's a shame, especially at a time like this. We need to be armed. We need to be ready. The Bible calls the Bible the sword of the Spirit. We need an offensive weapon. Lord, help us to pay attention. Help us to perhaps look at the Word of God in a way we've never done before. Not only to read it and study it, but which one? Are there differences? Does it matter? And who's the one telling us the differences? What history are we reading? Anyway, Lord, we come before you this morning. I come before you with a broken heart, asking that you would again teach me to love your word and the author of your word. Help me to come before it as a student, broken, desiring, Lord, understanding and wisdom and discernment. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Prepare us for our Lord's Supper now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Victor, can you get your crew? Jose, John? Charlene, could you play the piano for us?
It's the cutest thing in the whole world. We'll show you where to go, Miss Jennifer. We'll help you. The Bible reminds us of responsibilities that we as believers have.